All right, well, this morning, it's a new year. We're going to take a break from our series in Twisted Scripture, and I want to present a message this morning called A Brand New Perspective. Anytime the new year hits, I love to talk about all things new. Everything new that we have in Christ and we hold dear, so many precious truths in this body of believers, and so many of those truths are connected to the idea of new. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. First, the thing we hold most dear because of Jesus, because there's a new priesthood, because there's a new priest, a new high priest, Jesus Christ, who by the power of an indestructible life has brought us an eternal covenant, we have something big to celebrate, a new contract, a new way, a new connectedness, a new way to approach, a new way to enjoy God that no one before the cross ever had to this degree. This is a big deal. And that's why we shout from the rooftops here at Church Without Religion. We shout from the rooftops and celebrate the new covenant over and over and over again. I often say when I'm 95, I hope they say about that Farley guy, he was a broken record. All he would talk about over and over is the new covenant. I hope they say that about me, because we never grow tired of talking about what Jesus has given us. It's too deep. We're going to be talking about it in heaven, friends. We're going to be talking about it for eternity. We don't hit the gates of heaven having all knowledge. We get to grow in the grace of God and grow in our knowledge of Him even beyond those pearly gates. It's never going to be boring. So if you're bored right now in your faith, let me tell you, there's a whole lot that we can get to know. Jesus is not boring. And if you find religion to be boring, I'm with you. I agree with you wholeheartedly. There is a flavor of man-made religion out there that is just absolutely deathly boring, isn't it? I mean, it will not hold your attention more than 5 seconds. You turn on a message, someone that's inundated in religion, and their tone, just their tone, you're sick of it by 15 after, and you started at 15 after. And so you say, well, what is this new covenant? What makes it so interesting, so engaging? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says this. We just celebrated in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I put this first because we just did it. I put this first because it's a reminder that none of this started without blood. You know, Jesus said, we do this and we do it often. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance. He gave us this visual so that we would draw a line in the sand and say before and after, before the blood, after the blood, before the cross, after the cross, and draw that distinction. And every time we lift that glass to our lips, it is another excuse to celebrate the great divide of human history, recognizing there was an old and a new, and I happen to be located on this side. I happen to be in the new, and therefore, what are all the benefits? I got to start asking, God, what are the benefits of this new covenant? If you've never asked that, then that's the thing to ask. God, show me, reveal to me, what is the big deal about this new covenant? So, maybe that's what we're asking first this morning, and Hebrews 8 is going to give us the best answer. There is no greater summation of the new covenant than in Hebrews chapter 8. If the first covenant, that is the law, which Moses came down the mountain with, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Finding fault with them, that is the people, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So it would be new to Israel, but by the way, for you and me, it would be the only one we get. See, if you're a Gentile, this is all you get. This is all I get. I've done my lineage and my heritage. Actually, my wife did it through Ancestry.com, and it turns out it's been confirmed I'm a Gentile. Yep, through and through. And so I have been invited as an Irishman, as an Englishman, as a person of Irish and English descent, I have been invited to one covenant and one covenant only, and that is the new. I don't get to flirt with the old. That was for Israel. That would be disrespectful to the law. I'm going to call a spade a spade. I'm going to say, Israel, wasn't it great that you had the covenant and the promises and the prophet and the law and all of that? Awesome for you. But I'm a Gentile. Romans says I was without excuse, and Ephesians says I was without hope. I was excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. No covenant. And so as an Irishman, as an Englishman, and you fill in the blank with your family tree, we were never invited to the law. So it was new for Israel, but it's the one and only for us. Now I want you to notice something else. He's saying there was a problem. There was a problem with law keeping. Do you see that? If the first covenant had been faultless, what does that tell you? It wasn't faultless. Whose fault was it? Well, the second sentence tells us, finding fault with them, the people, humanity, anybody who lived under a law-keeping system, a rule-based system. Guess what? They couldn't score 100 on the exam. They couldn't get a perfect score on the spiritual SAT, and so they didn't qualify. It's perfect or perfect failure. Perfect success or perfect failure, that's what the law invites us to. And so they were found guilty. And that's why a new covenant had to come into play. Now, I hope you see the logic of this. Some people will say, all right, why did God do the law? I got an email the other day. Somebody says, I've been listening, I've been following, I get it. But why did God even bother with the law? I mean, it seems like if God knows everything and if He knows the future, then why did He start with the law and then go, oops, I messed up. I guess I'll bring in grace now. Do you know that's not what happened? Did you know the new covenant is older than the old covenant? And the law was brought in for a, get this, a different reason. So the promise to Abraham was brought in first by faith, by faith, by faith. How are you going to get right with God? By faith. How are you going to stay right with God? By faith. By Moses? No, by faith. Abraham, how are you going to do it? By Moses? He says, Moses who? Moses who? Never heard of him. Exactly. That covenant of grace, by grace you are saved through faith, that was real in the old. It was older than the old, given to Abraham as a promise. And then you say, well, then why did he bother with Moses and the mountain and the tablets of stone and the 630? Why did the law came in so that sin might increase? What? Yeah, the law came in so they would have consciousness of sin. And then they would say, this can't work. I need that other Abraham thing. Do you see it? I need that Abraham thing because the Moses thing ain't working. And as long as you think you can try your hardest and do your best and God's going to grade on a curve, then you don't need that Abraham thing. You're doing just great. And then Moses comes along and says, are you? You think you're doing great? Are you? Let me show you 613 ways you're not doing so great. And then they go, oh, that's why I need that Abe. That's why I need that Abraham thing, the way of Abe. Because the law shows me my consciousness of sin, and then I realize I got to be justified by faith, and that's what Father Abraham was talking about all along. So the bringing in of the law was not God's first plan. God's first plan was faith, faith, faith all the way, and the law, get this, people miss it. It's not a competition. The law was brought in for a different reason. Do you hear that? A different reason. It's not a competition. People say, oh, I love discussions on law versus grace. It's not a versus. They're not even two equal things. The message is grace, and law is a side note to say, hey, look at grace. You're going to need it. Not like the covenant, which I made before, What was so wrong with that deal? We'll find out. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. So what was the problem with the first? Well, they couldn't continue. The law, they couldn't do it. So get this, Christian, think about this. How many times do we struggle with, am I continuing? How am I doing? How am I doing? Am I continuing? Am I faithful? Am I consistent? Am I obedient enough? What does God think of me? How have I been doing lately? And then we bring out our measuring stick and we say, how am I doing at Bible study? And how am I doing at memorization? And how am I doing at church attendance? And how am I doing at witnessing? And how am I doing? And we bring out this religious measuring stick to measure how well we are continuing. And you know what? The problem of continuing is a law-based problem. It's not our problem. We continue because Jesus causes us to continue. We continue because even when we are faithless, He remains faithful. Do you see that the system for us, it had to be different than Moses? It had to be different. Their problem was they weren't dedicated enough. They weren't sold out enough. They weren't committed enough. And what is 80% of many sermons about living the Christian life? What do they conclude? You need to be more dedicated this week. You need to be more continuous. You fill in the blank there. You need to be more obedient, more dedicated, more consistent, more thorough. You need to love more and do more and be more this week. And then next week, I'll tell you all the stuff you're still not doing. And then the next week, you'll feel even worse. And by week 8, you'll want to quit the church, but you want to stay saved, but you got to go to church, but you hate it, but you're supposed to love it, and you can't figure out what's wrong with Christianity. And it's because you're getting beat up by a you better continue gospel. And that is a law-based message, and it was taken care of in the new covenant. The continue problem is old, and the solution is Jesus has us locked in. For this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. You'll notice this is not a have to. It's not a you better be my people. You better stay hot. You better stay hot for the Lord. You better stay on fire. Right? I love to say that because it just makes me feel like a 1984 televangelist. But you better stay. You better be. You better do. And then look at how this new covenant is rigged. They will be my people. I'm going to make sure they are my people. I'm going to make sure they stay my people. It's about my strength. It's about my consistency. It's about my obedience. It's about me and what I've done for them. And so I'm going to download my desires into their minds and into their hearts so that they're going to know and they're going to want. The Israelites, what was the problem with the Israelites? They kind of knew. Because they were able to read or have it spoken to them. They knew in some sense, but they didn't want. Right? There was a struggle. They couldn't continue. They knew, but they didn't want. And God says, you know what? I'm gonna fix that. Under grace, as a new creation, you're going to know and you're going to want. That's why it's absolute foolishness when we start small. We start with the idea that, maybe my heart is hardened a little. We're told that in church. Your heart's hard. I was listening to a program the other day that said your heart was hard and that you needed to seek God and soften your heart. And you're wondering, okay, so how do I know when it's soft? I mean, and is there some sort of message from heaven that now, boo, boo, your heart has been softened. This will endure 12 hours. I mean, what are we looking for here? And they're looking for a feeling. Oh, my heart feels so soft today. I heard a worship song and it just softened my heart. Then I went out in the parking lot, somebody had hit my bumper and it hardened my heart. And so I'm going from softened heart to hardened heart to softened heart to hardened heart and trying to get it soft for Sunday. Do you see how that is just a death trap? It's a bottomless pit of self-improvement. It's not the truth. The truth is, He gave us a new heart. The new heart is never hard. Yes, we can take on a hardened attitude. We can dig our heels in and say, no, I am not going to forgive that person. They don't deserve it. They did it too much, too often, and it hurt too much, and no. And then our heart goes, are you sure? Just real gentle-like, right? Are you sure? You sure that's the road you want to take for 5 years, 10 years? You want to dig in on this and have all that churned up? Or do you want to be who you really are? And so our hearts are permanently softened to the grace of God because they're new, soft. Romans 6 says, obedient hearts. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why not? For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. I love that. The four-year-old who received Jesus and the 100-year-old who lived their life as a biblical scholar. It's not about a bunch of knowledge. They will all know me. Look, this morning, honestly, ultimately, I mean, you don't need this. You don't need me. You don't need an hour a week in a building. I'm not trying to discourage you this morning. I'm just saying that it says, they shall not teach everyone. Instead, they will all know me. There is something here. Take this in. There is an intuitiveness inside of you, spirit-planted intuitiveness, that you know God is good. You know Jesus died and it worked. You know Jesus rose from the dead and accomplished a ton. You know that because He accomplished so much, it can't be undone, it can't be broken, it can't be messed up. You can't fool with it and ruin it. We know this intuitively. We do. Now, yes, the body of Christ, we've been given to each other. We belong to each other. We're designed to encourage each other. But look what I'm encouraging you in this morning. I'm encouraging you in that Christ is your life and that He is enough, and that there's something intuitive inside of you that when you hear something off base, you know it. There are people that'll call into our radio program and they'll say, I knew this was wrong for 10 years. I just didn't know why. How did you know it was wrong then if you didn't know why? Because the Spirit bears witness that this is not freedom, it's bondage, that this is not the truth, it's an error, that this is a compromise on the blood and resurrection of Christ, that this is saying Jesus did His part, now you get busy, that this is not the truth that sets us free. So we all know Him. If we're in Christ and He's in us, then He's bearing witness and we all know Him. And that's why we come together this morning, because we do know Him and we have Him in common. For I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. So what does that mean? Does that mean that you're forgiven for all the stuff you did? No. That means you're forgiven for all the stuff you did and all the stuff you'll ever do. That means Hebrews 10:14, by one sacrifice made perfect forever. That means once for all forgiveness. This is another area, guys, this is another area where the religious world wants to sell us short on the gospel. They don't want us running around saying we're totally forgiven, because then we're going to sound like people who just want to go out and sin. And so to them, it's the same. Oh, if you're saying you're totally forgiven, then you're saying you want to sin. And it's like we're not even speaking English anymore. Have you ever noticed that? I'm totally forgiven. Oh, so what you're saying is you want to sin? What? Should we try Spanish? Russian? I mean, what language do we need here? Jesus did it all. All to Him I owe. I can't pay Him back. He took them all away. He remembers them no more. I'm totally forgiven. What about next Wednesday's sins? Yes, that too. What about in 10 years? Yes, that one too. So you're saying you want to sin. Huh? No, let me keep talking. New heart, new spirit, bonded to Christ, new connection, new desires, dead to sin, alive to God, obedient heart. Okay, all right. Yeah, but that's just Bible talk. Well, so is the forgiveness stuff. So how about we just believe the Bible, take in the whole message, and find something comprehensive that makes sense instead of beating up Christians with a bunch of stuff about wicked hearts? It's nonsense. Completely non-motivating, uninspiring. You end up in the corner groveling, and then we're told that's humility. As we'll see, true approach to God is with boldness. So when he said a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. I guess the question for us this morning is, are you ready to have that whole way disappear? Are you ready to give up on the way of earning and achieving and trying and instead invest in the way of trusting? So it's a new approach to God. Here's the way the author of Hebrews put it, a new and living way for us that is brought in through his body. So you guys remember the days of dial-up internet, don't you? I mean, it was the 90s, right? I want to get my decade right, but it was the decade of... Do you remember this? I mean, does that even sound familiar to you? You were plugged in, you had your modem, and it was made by U.S. Robotics, probably. They were dominant. And then you plugged in to the phone line, and you waited. Sometimes you waited 10 minutes for this thing to sort of crank up, and it made all kinds of disgusting glottal noises. I mean, and it sounded like it was ready to spit something out, really. And then finally, it got connected. Now, ladies and gentlemen, those days are no more. Today we have 4G. No, wait. We've got 5G. Come on, 5G, yo. I mean, that is legit connected, right? That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Man, there was a way to approach God, and you were sort of approaching the Holy of Holies, and it was one guy who was kind of your modem, right? And he would go in there, and the rumor was he would hit the floor if he didn't have his life clean, and they'd drag him out by the Ethernet cord, right? And that was the old way of connectedness, a human high priest entering this tent, and you hoping he did a good job representing you, and then 5G comes along. His name is Jesus, so it's 5Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, I just made that up. But it's a new and living way, a connectedness that surpasses anything before it. Also, we've got a new identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, you heard about the passing of our kitty, didn't you? I told you about the passing of Timbit, or the potential passing. We don't know what happened to him, but he's lost, and we look for him, and we can't find him. But now we have an identical clone. It's a whole new kitty inside. But on the outside, it looks about the same. I mean, there's a lot of differences. See, the old kitty, he would go out hunting, and if we didn't bring him in at night, he would hunt all night and bring in a bird or two by morning, and the bird would be flying around our house, and I would have to get a sheet or a box or a piece of Tupperware that we then threw away and try to trap that bird and get him out of the house. And I mean, Timbit was his name, right? That's Canadian for donut hole. Timbit had his own personality. He was one kind of kitty. But now we have Timbutt 2. Mm-hmm. See, it's still Tim, but it's number 2. So Timbutt 2's personality is totally different. He doesn't care about going outside. One time I set him in the grass and he acted like he'd never even seen it before. He has no interest in outside. He is docile, peaceable, and a little boring. But I mean, oh, the kitty lovers. I love Timbutt too. Don't you worry. We'll take good care of him. But here's the thing. They look the same. The markings are similar. The external looks very similar, but that's a whole new cat. And so are you. Look at this. Old things passed away, a new creature, and yet you look and you say, same hair color, except for some of us. And we say, same old outside, and yet there's something new on the inside that's a big deal, right? A new creature, old things passed away, a whole new cat is in town, and that's you. A new life. Romans 6 says we've been buried with him through baptism into death. That's a termination of the old, not a continuation, a termination, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Amen? How cool is that? Newness of life, a new walk, a new way to think, a new way to act, a new connectedness with Jesus, not progressively trying to get close to Jesus and trying to do this in order to be right. No, we get to wake up every day and we are right. It's called righteous, and it's not a progressive thing. There's no scale of righteousness. It's like a light switch. It's on or it's off. And your righteousness is flicked on. Flicked on. The light came on. The light is Jesus. We are children of the light. The light switch has been turned on. There's no halfway on. You are as righteous as Jesus Christ. He says, we have been made the righteousness of God. A new commandment. The new commandment, he says, I give to you that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Do you know that's what's imprinted here? We talked about the new heart. We talked about the new obedient, soft heart. What's in there? This is in there. This is what's in there. Love one another. So it's not 613, it's not 10, it's not 10 minus 1, deleting the Sabbath, it's not 10 minus 1 plus 1, adding in tithing. No, it's one. A new commandment I give you, love, love, love. Yes, it has two parts, love others, believe, love Jesus, believe. That's written in there, you're not going to get away from that. But there's an outpouring of that, and that is love one another. And you'll notice that he says, love one another as God has loved us. So what's that going to mean? I better get to know what? I better get to know how much he loves me, so that then I can soak in that and bask in that and transmit that and reflect that, because I can't produce that. Did you hear it? I soak it in and I reflect it because I can't produce it. So I would love it if you would be selfish this year. Man, that would be my prayer for you. In a roundabout way, tongue-in-cheek, what I mean is, would you pray that you would come to know the width and the depth and the height and the breadth of the love of God? Would you pray for others in this congregation? Pray for me. Would you pray for all of us, but pray for you? You know, it's not selfish. It's actually godly and God-inspired. Because God wants us to know how big his love is for us. We can quote John 3:16 till we're blue in the face. God so loved the world. We can sound spiritual, quoting verses about how God loves other people. But unless we know God loves us, man, it's not transforming. What transforms our thinking is when we choose to believe, I am okay. I'm more than okay. I'm off the charts right. He loves me. He likes me. Amen? This, yeah. So this command is a want to. God made it a want to. Under the old, it was a have to. Under the new, it's a want to. Under the old, it was love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because you have to. Under the new, it's a want to. God loves you so much. He loves you so much that he gave his own life, the life of his son for you, an incredible sacrifice. He gave up everything for you because he's in love with you. He's passionate about you. He likes you. So soak in that, and guess what'll happen? You will be being filled, and you'll just overflow to other people, but you can't stop being filled with the love of God. That's a choice. You've got His love, but reflect on His love. You've got His love, but set your mind on His love. So, lastly, I want to highlight that there's a new way to serve. Now, when I was in graduate school at University of Illinois, there were two different advisors that were offered to us as grad students. And one of them, I mean, we were all scared to death of this person. I mean, they were so intimidating. My goodness, this person would dress you down and make you feel like a real zero within 5 minutes. There was a certain talent and giftedness that this person had, and they were able to just take you from here to here at a moment's notice. And so it was time to pick an advisor, and that was one of them. And then the other one was kind and loving and would give you opportunities to publish with them and was so sincere and eager to see the students succeed. So you can imagine then when it was time to sign up for an advisor, what happened? I mean, there was a line down the hallway for advisor number two, and everybody was trying to avoid advisor number one. Now, fortunately, I did get advisor number two, and that was pretty awesome, but I felt bad for the people who were stuck being berated for 4 years in one way or another, being told how they fell short, fell short, fell short. And so what we see here is that there's a new way to serve because there's a new advisor that we're permanently connected with. It says we are adequate. God has made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. This is a covenant that affirms, that inspires, that reminds us that we're forgiven, that reminds us that we're right. It says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills. That's advisor number one. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So do you see how important it is to know your advisor? You have a life coach like no one before you has had. Before the cross, they didn't experience this to the fullness. But we have a life coach that has chosen to say, I will hold nothing against you, and I will train you perfectly for the future. I will disciple you and mold you and shape you and yet not drudge up your past and make a big deal of it. I remember your sins no more, and I also remember you need my help and my guidance and my tutelage. I will invest in you. Romans 7 puts it this way. We'll finish with this. We serve in the newness of the Spirit. We were released from the law. We serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. So what do we see today? Man, we saw a lot of new stuff. We saw a new kitty, and that's you. We saw a new commandment. We saw so many new things, a new covenant, a new way to approach God. Five Jesus, a new identity, a new heart, a new life, a new commandment, a new way to serve, a brand new perspective. So guys, it's a new year, and I know what happens. We make promises around December 30th or 31st. We make ourselves promises, and we hope we're going to be promise keepers. We come up with a commitment for the new year, and long about now, it ought to be failing, right? How are you guys doing? Are you staying away from the Oreos? Huh? Have you given up chocolate? Have you made a huge caramel sacrifice? I mean, whatever it is, it's likely going to fail. Sorry. But here's what I want us to think about as a church. It's not about our promises and our commitment and our resolutions. It's about a revolution, a grace revolution, a new perspective on who God is to us, on who Jesus is and what He's done, and how much He's done and why it is enough. So my prayer for all of us this year is that we would enjoy and celebrate this new perspective. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for newness of life. We thank You for connectedness. We thank You that You succeeded. We thank You that the blood of Jesus and the resurrection were fully successful, and we drink that in and say yes, and we recognize Christ is our life. That we are perfect, not perfectly behaved, but perfectly connected, perfectly forgiven, perfectly righteous, we in humility, but also in reality, say, it's got to be this way. It's got to be you and what you did, not what we're doing. We thank you, Father, for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.